get to prepare message. I always think the Lord is talking to me more than anybody else. And that's what this message is definitely. The Lord really spoke to me. I guess I'll start with a question, because just an interesting thought. If you knew that you only had a year left to live, or a year left before the rapture, or a year left, you know, we were praying for our sister Phyllis's son Joshua. I mean, his life changed. He's really not able to do the work that he used to do. So if you only had a year left, I mean, you knew, I just have a year. I mean, it's just a thought. You know, what would you do? A year is a good amount of time, because if it was just a day, if you knew tomorrow was going to be your last day, you'd just pray and wouldn't do anything. Well, if I said 5 years, well, maybe you'd say, well, 5 years is a lot of time. I really don't have to get started. But if you had a year left, you know, you had a year, what would you do? Well, I mean, you know, if something happened and you didn't, a year, you were still around, you didn't die, you didn't get raptured, or it was still the same a year from now, well, it would be good, you know. Nothing happened. You could still continue with what you were doing. Or maybe you didn't last a year. Well, you started on what you wanted to do. You started on what you thought the Lord had called you to do, and you just got a good start in it. So it's the thought that, you know, if you only had a year more, and you, something you thought the Lord was calling you to do, something the Lord was telling you to do, what would it be? What would you do? Would you do it? You know? Is that me? Is that me buzzing or what?
Who's got the other mic? Is it on?
It's off.
Okay. Well, just a, and if you're not doing this, why not? You know, why not? Well, that's just a thought. Just a thought, you know, because we never know how much time we have, and we do expect to have some time. I mean, we could be raptured tomorrow, we could die tomorrow, but we're not planning on that. So, but we ought to be planning to do the thing that the Lord's called us to do. And not to hesitate, not to delay, but to jump right in and do it. You know, well, I've been wanting to teach on the presence of God, the manifested presence of God. And I prepared a while back, and, you know, I was looking at what I was going to teach next, and it was how Moses needed the presence of God. Moses really needed the presence of God. He needed the presence of God to lead the people into the promised land. And as I was looking at these chapters, our text tonight will be Exodus 32 and 33. So if you want to turn there, we'll look at the verses. We're not going to read those whole two chapters, but we will look at a lot of the verses in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. You know, the Lord kind of changed my message from what I was thinking about to more of an evangelical message. You know, because everywhere I look, I see lost people.
Yeah.
You know, New Orleans is a mission field.
Yeah.
There's no question about it. New Orleans is a mission field. And the you know, when you think about the desire of your heart, what is the real desire of your heart? You know, what, I mean, my greatest desire is to be able to share the gospel with people, especially those I love. My family, my friends, people that are close to me, that's really my greatest desires, to be used by God to reach those that I love, my family and those close to me, those in my neighborhood. I guess for one thing, I think a lot of these lost people, I mean, if it's family, I'm believing they're going to get saved. I don't want to let my family die, or close friends die, people that I've been knowing for years and years, and not be not be saved, not be serving God. I believe that many of these are going to be God's children. A lot of the people we see on the street, a lot of the lost people we see on the street, we know a lot of folks are not going to get saved. But a lot of the people we see, a lot of the people we see on the street, they may be God's children. They really may be. And we really want to believe that for our family and friends, even those that are backslidden and not serving the Lord right now. We want to believe that they're God's children. So, that's kind of what my message is about, that Moses needed the presence of God to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. He needed God's presence. And that's what I need. I need God to be with me, to know that God is actually with me, and I can. I'm not going on my own. I'm not going. In fact, I'm not. I'm just being taken along for the ride. The Lord is really the one who's doing the work. The Lord Jesus is the one who's really the one preaching the gospel through me, or sharing the gospel, sharing that sinners need to repent through me. And I just needed a little encouragement, to push me out there, to be more bold, to be more bold. And I think all of us do. I don't know the way you feel about sharing the gospel, or boldly preaching on the street, or boldly sharing with your family and friends. But I want to do more than just give them a tract. Giving tracts is great. But I always feel I want to do a little bit more. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to talk to them. I want to really give them a little teaching that they need to repent. That's kind of what's been on my heart. That everywhere I look, I see people who are unsaved. But I've got to believe some of these people are the Lord's children. Some of these people are going to get saved. And I feel like a lot of them have not heard the gospel, because I've delayed. I haven't gone out there. I've been a little afraid. I haven't been as bold as I should be. It's easy to say no, when the Lord puts it on your heart. It's easy to say, well, maybe not today, Lord, or maybe these are not the people you want me to share with. It's easy to. And I'm convicted about that. I'm convicted. I don't know if you feel that same way, that you really want to share the gospel. You really want to talk to people. You really want to preach, but you're not. You're a little hesitant. And when I was reading Genesis chapter 32, the first verse, it says that, let's read the first three verses in Genesis chapter 32. This is the chapter when Exodus. What did I say?
Genesis.
I'm sorry. I guess I shouldn't say Exodus. Yeah, Exodus chapter 32. This is the chapter where the nation of Israel has gone to tell Aaron to make them a god, and he makes a molded calf. So that's the context. Verse 1 in chapter 32, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron." Well, you see, this is how the Lord was speaking to me about it. He says, because you've delayed to go to these people, they've made some false gods. They don't know the true God. They're tired of waiting for someone to share the gospel. So they They've made the self, they've made themselves a god, just like the people of Israel, the Israelites. They asked Aaron to make a god for them, and they really wanted a god. They wanted a god pretty bad, so badly that they were willing to give Aaron their gold. And I think the reason why these people made their own god is because Moses stayed away so long. They didn't know what happened to Moses. Moses had stayed away a long time, and they were a stiff-necked people, no question about it. They weren't the most holy, godly people, but that's sort of like a lot of our loved ones. You know, we've stayed away too long, and now they're making their own gods. You know, they have not heard the truth about God, so they've made other things their gods. They've made money or pleasure or ease or self, wealth, things like that, their god. And in verse 7, in the same chapter, we read that, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So what does the Lord tell Moses to do but to go? Go down there and talk to these people. He says, verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Well, maybe these are our loved ones that have backslidden or just have turned away from serving God. And now they're worshiping things that they've made. They've made their own gods, whether it's their self or their money or pleasure or ease or something else. They've made something else their god, just like the nation of Israel did. They made their own god. But what does God tell Moses to do but to go to him? Go to him and to... You see, because when we were studying the book of Joshua, you know, we knew that the Lord was leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. I always think of our life in Christ as the promised land. You know, in Christ, we're in the promised land. You know, we're born again, we're spirit-filled believers, and all of God's promises and all of God's provision is to us, just as the nation of Israel in the promised land. You know, God promised to provide. God had promises to the nation. And so I always think of our life in Christ as living in the promised land. You know, I mean, we're living in what God has promised us. You know, a saved, Holy Ghost-filled life. But, you know, a lot of our friends and family that are lost, they're stiff-necked. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear that. Stiff-necked people. It's an interesting phrase, a stiff neck. You know, it makes me think of the Proverb 29, verse 1. It says, "He that being often reproved hardens his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy." You know, I mean, but we can't just give up on our family because they're stiff-necked. We can't just give up on our backslidden friends or even our lost friends that never knew the Lord. We can't just give up on them because they don't want to hear the gospel, because they're stiff-necked. You know what it means to be stiff-necked? It's like a bull or an ox that has a rope around its neck, and you keep pulling it, but it keeps resisting. You know, you pull, it resists. Its neck muscles get real strong from you pulling it, pulling back. It gets a stiff neck. Those muscles get real strong. Well, after a while, the shepherd or the farmer he says, I can't get my ox or my cow to do anything. His neck muscles are so strong, they're so stiff, that he can resist anything I say. He's only good for one thing now. Chop his head off. That stick neck. That stick neck is not too stick. It's too stiff that it can't be cut. So, I mean, that's kind of, we don't want to give up on our family. So that's the same way. So, you know, we see that, you know, God says that they're stiff-necked people, but what the Lord says, he tells Moses that he's going to kill them all. So Moses intercedes. In verse 10, he says, now therefore, that's verse 10, says the Lord talking, he says, now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God tells Moses that I just want to destroy these people. And lost people, I mean, the truth is, if they don't want to repent, they don't want to turn to the Lord, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to perish. But Moses intercedes. In fact, what Moses does is he tells the Lord what the Lord said in verse 13. He says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. That's what Moses tells the Lord, that remember your people, remember Abraham and Isaac, remember your promise to the land of Israel, that I will give this land to your seed. You can't destroy them. So, you know, that's kind of what we should do. We can intercede and just remind the Lord that it's His will. You know, that's what the Word of God tells us. 1 Timothy 2:4, it's God's will that all should be saved. So when we're praying for our loved ones, we want to remind the Lord, Lord, my family, my friends, my loved ones, they're backslidden. They're lost. But it's your will that all be saved, all come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm praying for them. The same thing is God's will in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as we're interceding, as Moses did, repeating God's own word, we can intercede. Like Moses said, God, you said you were going to raise up this nation, that you would give them the promised land. You promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That's what the Lord says. And God's word says that it's not God's will that men should perish. It's God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. We can tell God that. Not so much that God would change his mind, but that God would move on them and would move more powerfully on them than that they would repent. You know, I mean, if God just moves on our loved ones and they just feel that conviction, maybe they'll repent and realize that they're a sinner. And that's the first thing that people need to realize, that they're sinners. Once a person realizes they're a sinner, then it's easy to preach the gospel to them, because they know that they're going to face eternity in hell unless they get saved. So, you know, what Moses does in verse 15, it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. So he was up on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord had given him the two tables of the testimony. That's what it says. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, were in his hand. It says the tables were written on both their sides, And on one side and on the other side were they written. So Moses had the Ten Commandments. He had the law in his hands. And that's, you know, when you go, I mean, that's what Ray Comfort does. He says when you go to the proud, the lost proud, they're not really ready to realize that they're sinners. They don't think they need to repent. They think I'm a good person. That's what everybody says. I'm good. I'm going to go to heaven. I'll probably go to heaven. But, so what you do is you bring them the law. You know, you show them you've broken God's law. You know, God's law says not to steal. God's law says not to lie. God's law says not to murder. Listen, I've never murdered anybody, but if you've hated in your heart, you face the same penalty as a murderer. You know, if you've taken the Lord's name in vain, you've broken God's law. If you've just committed adultery in your heart, I mean, it's hard to know anybody that hasn't lusted in their heart after somebody. You've committed adultery in your heart. So if you bring the law to people, they realize they're a sinner. And then they're open to receive God's grace and to be saved. But until they get the law, until they hear the law, until the law is brought to them, they don't even realize they are sinners. So you know, that's what Moses did. He took the law and he went down. He went down to the people. So that's sort of what God is telling me to do. That's what Moses did. But you know what happened? It says as soon as he got down to the people, verse 19, Moses was so angry, says his anger waxed hot. His anger got worse. He got more angry. He broke the tables of stone. You know. So it just gives us, you know, when we're preaching the gospel, when we're sharing with people, that they've broken the law, but we can't get angry with them. We can't go before them and get angry. We need to make them aware of their sin, but at the same time, you know, we can't make them get angry. You know, at first, what Moses does is he takes the molded calf, he takes the god that they made, and he burns it in the fire. That's what verse 20 says. And he took the calf, Moses took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. You know, he made them drink their god. He melted the gold down and made, you know, I mean, kind of rubbing their nose in it. You know, and so when I was taking my notes and I was saying, well, we shouldn't rub their nose in it. But then after I thought about it, I said, well, yes, we should. You know, I mean, they've sinned against God. You know, sometimes we want to say, well, it's not so bad. You know, everybody's sinned. We're all sinners. And we soften the power that the law has convicting them. So that was my first thought. You know, let's not rub their nose in it. But then I realized, like it says in verse 30, it says, it came to pass on the morrow, you know, the next day, that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. You know, that's what we need to tell them. You know, we're not going to make light of it. You've sinned a great sin. You're going to go to hell. You've offended God. So I kind of backed down from trying to, you know, to soften it, to make it less than what it was, because that's what I want to do. I want to make it less bad. But they've sinned a great sin. Yeah. and maybe their nose needs to be rubbed in it. Maybe, you know, Moses was right by making them eat their God, you know, made nothing, you know, made them. But then if we continue reading on, just it says in Moses, verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So, you know, people did realize that they were wrong and they wanted to be forgiven. And Moses says, you know, who's on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi, I guess these were the ones that were closest to Moses, because Moses was a son of Levi and Aaron was a son of Levi. They were from the lineage of Levi. And it says, and then he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Whoa! This is pretty serious. You know that Moses tells the sons of Levi to go out and kill those people who are still serving this false god. Slay them all. They don't want to serve God, slay them. Well, I don't think that's what the Lord is telling us to do, to tell us to tell those who want to serve God after they convicted, go kill those who are not serving God. But in a way, he is saying not to kill them, but to get them out of your life. Right? If these people are not serving God, get them out of your life. You know, stay away from them. They're going to cause you to go back into the world, go back into sin. So get those people out of your life. And he tells them, verse 29, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord." So if you're going to serve the Lord, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Even every man, that's what it says, even every man to his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing. So get rid of those people in your life. Get rid of those people. Get them out of your life. That's a hard thing to do, to tell people, I'm not going to hang around with you anymore. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. But that's really what they got to do if they're going to serve God. And the idea of consecrating yourself is filling yourself with the right things of God. You know, that word consecrate, you know, sometimes we think it means to be separated, and it does mean to be separated, but here that word consecrated in the Hebrew is more often translated to be filled. So he's saying, yes, brother.
I have a question.
Sure. Oh, I need a question.
These people would have started the first game, just walk through and kill anybody? Is that it? Kill every man?
Well,
is that what? Is
yeah,
that
the
what
ones that don't want to serve God. He's saying, to go through the congregation, go through the people, and those who are not serving God, those who are remaining wicked, slay them.
How would he know?
Well, they don't want to serve God. They've not come over to God's side. I don't know how they would know, but it's a good question. How would they know? But I guess they're still worshiping the false god. They haven't changed. I mean, these people.
Verse 26. When those who are going to be on the Lord's side,
yes,
come over by Moses, and those who didn't go over is the ones they sinned.
Yes, so they.
And not everybody in the entirety of Israel sinned with the golden calf, but apparently these thousands did, and they did not move over to say they want to serve the Lord, and so he had them slain.
Yeah. Well, the other thing is, it was obvious that, you know, these people had become idol worshippers. They were doing pagan worship. Many of them were naked and, you know, committing sexual sin and just.
I have no problem with
with slaying them.
You want to know which one?
You want to know? I mean, well, I would think it's the same way, that we would know our friends, the people that we know, the people that we are around. Some of them are not going to serve God. They're not going to want to be part of what you're doing. So I'm just saying, put them out of your life. You know, when you're sharing with these your lost loved ones, when they do repent and they want to serve God, they say, we want to serve the Lord, tell them, well, stay away from those who are not serving God. And you'll know, I mean, the saved know the lost. They know who's doing right and who's doing wrong. I mean, if people are still living like the world, living in sin, you know, you know, I mean, Christians should know what Christians should be doing, and the lost are not going to be doing what Christians do. They're not going to...
like a Roman decimation.
Pardon me?
I'm not disagreeing with you. I just did
it. Yeah.
Yeah. No, how
Roman is this thing? How they do it?
Well, I mean... in my mind, it's just, you know, people that get saved know what people didn't get saved. You know people that are still serving the devil. You know people that are still serving the world. You know people that are still, you know, serving the gods of this world, money and wealth and pleasure and self. So, yes.
Not Aaron, Joshua. But he and Joshua heard the sound of partying, and they came down and the people were having a big party. Yeah. And I think you could probably tell who was partying and who was not.
Right, right. That was dancing and singing. That was lewd. So, but, well, then, you know, this is in verse 31, it says, and Moses returned to the Lord. So Moses went back to the Lord. He went back to intercession. He went back to intercede. And it's just a call to us never to stop interceding. Never stop returning to the Lord and praying that, you know, God saves our loved ones. That's what Moses did. He returned to the Lord and said, these people have sinned a great sin. They've made gods of gold. He said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins. So he says, you know, Moses is asking God to forgive them. And then he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You know, Moses is saying, if you can't forgive them, take me, punish me for them. And that is a... that's a big thing to say. Blot me out of your book. But that's what Moses is saying. You know? And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 9. I would like to turn to Romans chapter 9 just to look at that for a second, because it shows how much Paul wanted his loved ones to be saved. He was willing to give up his salvation for them. I mean, do we have that kind of a desire for our family, our loved ones, our friends to get saved, to know the Lord? But that's what Paul says, and the same thing that Moses said. Moses says, blot me out. You're not going to forgive them. Take me, Lord. Well, and in Romans chapter 9, we start with verse 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You know, Paul is sharing that. He says, I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That's what he's saying. I wish myself would be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, you know, I would wish that I would be cursed so that my family, my brethren, my kinsmen would be saved. Because these are Israelites. And then it sounds like this is what we're promised too. This is the Israelites, but we're promised adoption, the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. This is the things that was given to the nation of Israel, but these are also things that are given to us. And you know, when we're in God's will, and we're in Jesus, when we're in the promised land, you know, we are adopted as sons. We see the glory. We see the covenants of God. We're in the service of God, and we have the promises. So, you know, it's in verse 5, and whose fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. You know, these are the people that Christ came for, the Jews. Christ came for them. Christ came for us too. And, you know, so we just the idea that Paul and Moses both were saying, you know, if you can't forgive them, Lord, blot me out of your book. But, you know, the Lord said unto Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out. I'm not going to blot you out of my book, Moses. I'm only going to blot out those that have sinned against me. But that's the truth. You know, if you've sinned against the Lord, he's going to blot you out of his book. Your name won't be in the Lamb's book of life. And then he tells him again, he says, therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. You say, go lead the people into the promised land. Or as it spoke to me, go and, you know, lead the people into the promised land of salvation, the promised land of being in Christ, the promised land of being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. See, I mean, our life as Christians, we're in God's promises and God's provision. It's the promised land. And the Lord tells Moses to go and lead him. Go up and lead him into the promised land. He's telling us the same thing. But then he tells him, he says, behold, my angel shall go before thee. I'll send an angel. I'll send an angel before you. And that's something I would love for the Lord to do, is I would go and to witness to people on the street, or to my family, or to my friends, or to people who I just want to see saved. I would love the Lord to send an angel before me, you know. I mean, the angels can attack all the demons, all the demon forces, like the angel Michael, as he held off those demons in the book of Daniel. I would love an angel to go and fight, set those people free. Because God says, I'm going to send an angel, because in the day that I visit them, I'll visit their sin upon them. If I come to them, I'm going to see their sin. When I come to see them, I'm going to see their sin. And then you see in verse 35, the punishment for sin. It says, the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf. They made the calf which Aaron made. So, I mean, we do tell our loved ones, you know, you've sinned, and you're going to pay the consequences of your sin. You're saved now, but there are going to be some consequences of your sin. You know, you maybe, you know, God sent a plague. Maybe there'll be a sickness or a trial or some type of poverty or some type of, there's going to be punishment for sin. So, you know, we need to let those that we share with say, you know, you've lived a life of sin. There's going to be some result of your sin. But still, God plagued them, but they still were going to be brought into the promised land. You know, they're going to We punish for our sins. The sinners are punished. But it doesn't mean they won't be saved. They won't be able to walk in the promised land of knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Well, in let's go into verse 1 of chapter 33. Now, we'll continue in the... says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. So, you know, again, it's the Lord, as he's telling Moses, he's telling me, telling us, to go and show the people the way. Tell them the way. You know, a lot of these people, I mean, that's really a belief in my heart, that a lot of these people that are lost just don't know any better. They really, really don't. I mean, a lot of these young people, they've not been raised in church. They've not been, you know, raised with godly friends and godly family. And they're lost because that's all they know. Well, in verse 2 it says, God said, I'll send an angel. Well, that was good. It's good for the Lord to send an angel to drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Those angels can drive out all the demons. And that's a good thing, to drive out those demons that are keeping those that we are preaching to. Keep them from being saved, to let them be set free. He says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, that's a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, when you think of milk, you think of just the idea. Milk and honey, it just sounds so good to me. The abundance of milk. You know, you think of fat cows and the milk, the rich milk of a cow, the cream. You know, we don't get rich milk when we buy milk in the grocery store.
Put it on your oatmeal.
Pardon?
Put it on your oatmeal.
Put it on your oatmeal, yes. But I mean, we got to, because when we were on the mission field, we got a lady who would deliver fresh milk to us every day in Russia. It was milk. It was thick. My little brother came to visit us one day, and it was cold outside, so when the lady brought the milk, the top of the milk was kind of frozen. He goes, you don't eat milk, you'll eat ice cream. That was rich milk. You know, that's what the land of milk and honey, with the abundance of milk. And honey is sweet, you know. I mean, it's just the land of milk and honey. It's the sweetness of honey. Precious. You know, honey is a precious thing. And, you know, if you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers, when, you know, Joseph sent his brothers back home, and he said, when you come back, bring Benjamin. Well, Joseph's father, Jacob, didn't want to send Benjamin. But after a year or so, they realized, famine is bad, we need to go back to Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. So the father, Jacob, says, well, when you go back, you know, bring the best things of the land. Bring the best fruit. Bring the best spices. And he says, bring honey. Bring a little honey and a little balm. So, you know, that's the land of milk and honey. It's the best things. You know, so that's what we have. When we live in the promised land, our life is abundant. Our life is sweet. You know, we go through trials and temptations, but the Lord is with us. We're in Christ. And no matter what happens, you know, we're in the promised land. We're in the land of milk and honey, and that's what we want our loved ones to be taken into, the land of milk and honey. But it's interesting, if you read verse 3, it says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, for I will not go. The Lord says, I'm not going to go with you into the midst of those sinners, because they are stiff-necked people. I'm going to consume them. The Lord wants to destroy them, burn them up. You know, that's the way we might feel that the Lord couldn't go with us. These people are so evil. These people are so lost. These people are so bad. The Lord doesn't say that, though. The Lord will go with us. You know, we may feel that way. We may think that way. That we can't bring the presence of the Lord. The Lord's presence won't come into us when we're with these lost people. But the Lord does come with us. You know, we do know that He goes with us. And then these verses, these last few verses, these are the ones that I really think are so good. Because this is, just shows the intercession in Moses' heart. It says, verse 7, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, or far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." So what Moses did is he set up an appointment place. This was an appointment. He was going to make a meeting place for the Lord and him to meet together. And it came to pass, verse 8, "And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle." And verse 9, "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." So, Moses was in the presence of God. God came. I mean, Moses set up a time to make an appointment with the Lord, and the Lord came, and the Lord talked with Moses. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend." That's the presence of the Lord that we can have, the presence of the Lord that we should have when we are interceding for those that are lost, when we're preparing our hearts to go before the lost. We want to go before the Lord, and the Lord is present when we go before Him. And He does speak to us. He does speak to us as He doesn't speak to us like a man, where a man would talk verbally, but we go before the Lord and we intercede. We hear His voice. We hear His voice when we seek Him with all our hearts. We really do. And then, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we think, well, where is the Lord's presence? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" If you're a Christian, you're serving the Lord, don't we know that we're the temple? We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a church. The Lord is in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We're the temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "What? Know ye not, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" The Holy Ghost is in us. We're the temple of God. You're not your own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, we don't realize that when we intercede, that we go into God's presence. And the Lord does talk with us just as He talked to Moses. And then people know. People know when you're praying. People know that you're with the Lord. Well, in verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people." That's sort of what I feel the Lord is speaking to me. The Lord says unto me, bring up this people, bring these people, these lost people, into the promised land. Bring them into salvation. And then, because I, like Moses says, I can say the same thing. As thou hast not me, well, this is what I want to know. You know, he says, bring up this people. Go and bring this people into the promised land. Bring them into salvation. And then he says, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Well, Lord, if I'm going to go, I'm going to go before you, before these people, and who are you going to send with me? You know, as Moses said, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. The Lord has told Moses, I know you, Moses. You have found grace in my sight. Well, the Lord has said the same thing to us. I know you. I know you by name. You found grace in my sight. And then Moses says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Well, show me, Lord. If you love me, if I found grace in your sight, if I found favor, show me how to, because that's my prayer, Lord. I want to do what you're calling me to do. Show me how to do it, Lord. Show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. You know, consider these people that I'm going to go preach to, consider them as your people. Consider my people your people, you know. Right now, they're my loved ones. I want them to be your loved ones. I want them to be your family, your children. And that's what Moses asked, and that's what I ask. And then verse 14, you know, and the Lord says, my presence shall go with you. At first, Moses didn't want to go, because he said, I didn't know who was going to go with me. But the Lord said, my presence shall go with you. Well, that's an encouragement. When we go out to preach, or when we're sharing with our family, when we're speaking with... Good, Brother Dave, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, in chapter 33, verse 2, God had told Moses, I will send my angel before you. Well, he didn't give a name, and I think Moses is saying, well, who's that?
Yeah.
You know, the angel is just a messenger.
Yeah.
So who's the messenger you're sending with us? God said, all right, I'll go with you.
Well, it's also, an angel's not enough, Lord. I'm glad you're sending an angel. I like the idea of sending an angel, but I want you to come too. You know, that's what he's saying, and that's what the Lord says in verse 14. The Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give thee rest. Boy, now that's the part that I like, that the Lord's going to give me rest. Because as I have this burden, I don't know if you feel that same thing that I do, but as you have a burden for your lost loved ones, and you don't really know what to do, and you feel afraid, and you're hesitating, and you're delaying going to talk to them, and you're delaying, you know, witnessing and sharing, delaying being all that the Lord wants you to be, like Moses was delayed up on that hill, and your loved ones are going after false gods, you don't have rest. You don't. You don't feel good. You don't sleep well. You don't rest well. You're worried, and you know, you feel like you're not obeying the Lord, and your loved ones are perishing. How can you have rest? But if you know the Lord is going with you, and you're going to go, and He's going to be with you, He says, you can have rest. I'll give you rest. And boy, does that comforts me. That comforts me to know that the Lord's going to give me rest, that I'm going to have peace. And the Lord's going to show me how to do it. He's going to be the one talking. I'm just going to be the vessel. It's God's presence that's going to change things. And then Moses says in verse 16, he says, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It is that thou goest with us. You know, that's what they said. You know, that your presence, if your presence does not go with us, I won't be able to do this. You know, if your presence doesn't go, I'm not going to be able to do that. They won't be saved. It's your presence, Lord. It's your presence that people will know that we're your people. You know, that's how we'll be your separate people, because of your presence. That's what verse 17 says. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Verse 16, you know, that's really the verse I wanted to look at. So shall we be separated. We'll be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Yes, we'll be a separate people because of your presence, Lord. They will know that we are separated because your presence is with us. Well, then, Moses has gotten almost everything he wants. He's being told to go and bring the people into the promised land. The presence of God is going with them. But there's something else that Moses wants. And that's like the benefit. You know, after we go and preach the gospel and we see people saved, we say, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. And the Lord does show us his glory, just as he showed Moses his glory. That's what he says. Verse 19, and he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You know? God's going to save our loved ones. He's going to pour out his grace. He's going to pour out his mercy. But he tells Moses, you can't see my face. You know, when he says you spoke to, that Moses and the Lord spoke together face to face, it's that they spoke as friends. But Moses didn't see his face. Moses just was talked to him as a friend, but he didn't see the Lord's face. Because the Lord says, you can't see my face and live. Verse 24, for there shall no man see me and live. You can't see the glory of God and live. But, you know, the Lord's going to make a way that we can see a little bit of his glory. And that's what he says. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place, there is a way by me that you can stand in a rock. Oh, I'm going to see the glory of the Lord in the rock. He says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes that I will put thee on a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass. So the Lord tells Moses, stand on the rock. Stand on the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass. You're going to experience some of my glory. And who is that rock? Who is that rock that we stand on? That's the Lord Jesus. That's our Savior. Stand on that rock. And that rock was cleft. That rock was pierced. We even sing that song, you know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Rock of Ages that was broken, that was split. And that's where we stand. We stand on that cliff. We stand, a cleft. We stand on that, that the Lord shed his blood. The Lord's body was broken for us. Even the word cleft in the book of Job, that same word that's translated cleft is translated pierced. Pierced for us. So that's where we stand on Jesus' broken body. And we see God's glory. And what is the glory that we see? Because we see what happens after the Lord passes by. The presence of the Lord passes by, and we don't see the face of God, but we see what's left over, the result of him being there. And what is that result? The result is people being saved, our loved ones turning from lives of sin. We see this. That's the glory of God. We want to see more people saved. You know, as the presence of God passes through, people get saved. People get healed. People get delivered. Lives are changed. People are healed. And that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God that we want to see. You know, is we take them into the promised land, they get saved, and then the glory follows. And boy, that's where we rejoice. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope that you could share some of the burden that I have for my lost family and just for my lost neighbors and those on the street. I want to be able to go to them and not hesitate, not stay up on them. You know, we want to stay in the presence of the Lord. It's easy to stay in prayer and in Bible reading, and but we need to go down to the lost loved ones, right? To the lost family, to the lost in the street. And God's presence goes with us. Amen? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I didn't bring my watch, so I don't know if I went too long. Well, you know, if we can pray for you tonight, let us pray for you. If you're